What a great privilege it is to be God's people gathered together. I love the sound of that as we're enjoying what it means to be Christian community. Let's pray. Feel free to open up to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be using that to reflect on some of the things we've seen and we'll hear about this morning. Father, we thank you that you are the Lord of heaven and earth. If you were a small God or a provincial God, the things that we've seen this morning would be terrifying. But you're a big God. You are the rightful King over all the world, and what you have promised us is far better than anything in this life. Please help us to see, to hear, to understand, and to live in accordance with that great truth. Guide us this morning, we pray. Amen. So Maryam and Marzieh were born into Muslim families in Iran. They separately became Christians and then they met studying theology together in Turkey. Deciding to join forces, they went back home to Iran and began an outreach mission. Over the next 2 years, they gave away 20,000 New Testament Bibles in Tehran and in other cities. They started two churches in their house, one for young adults and another for prostitutes. One day, Marzieh received a phone call from the police telling her there was a problem with her license registration. When she arrived at the police station, she was interrogated and placed under arrest for preaching the gospel. The officials then also arrested Maryam and searched their apartment. They found hundreds of Christian CDs and New Testaments. No official warrant was ever issued for their arrest or the search of their house. Maryam and Marzieh were locked in Vosra Detention Center for 3 days while they awaited their court appearance. In that time, they shared the love of Jesus with those in their cells and moved throughout the prison, meeting with others who were there and sharing their faith. At their court hearing, the officials asked them questions about their faith and Christian activities. Were you born a Christian? Why did you convert? Why did you reject Islam? Why did you give out Bibles? Maryam and Marzieh remained constant in their answers and refused to deny their faith. Marzieh was recorded as saying, "We don't believe in Christ the way other religions do. Jesus is the beginning and the end. He is everything. And any view that diminishes his perfect completeness is a false view. Jesus is the one and only true Savior of the world, and nothing you can do will make us deny that truth or water it down." As punishment, they were both placed in the notorious Evin prison. Maryam and Marzieh were incarcerated, charged with apostasy, anti-government activity and blasphemy. The result of that charge is death by hanging. They spent 7 months in prison where they regularly fell seriously ill. Several of their close friends were executed. Authorities continued to interrogate them, locking the pair in isolation for weeks at a time and pressuring them to denounce Christ. Maryam remembers telling her interrogators, "My trust and reliance are in God. I believe it is the Lord's will that our freedom lies in His hands alone. If the Lord wishes to release us, no one can stand in his way. Of course, we don't like staying in prison and would rather be free, but we prefer to wait for the Lord's decision on the matter." How do you feel about these women? Do you pity them? Does their situation seem unfair? Do you hold them in awe, putting them in a different class of Christian to what you are? Are their circumstances the worst case scenario that you can imagine? Or does their perseverance and endurance stir your own and make Jesus look even more valuable? Here in Australia, our culture is changing. Where the social pressures on Christianity are just slowly increasing over time. We find ourselves becoming marginalized for some of the views that we hold as Christians. What happens, for example, if you won't wear a rainbow on your badge at work? we're increasingly marginalized. We're considered dangerous, hurtful, closed-minded, and bad for society. And all of that is even before we get to the offense of the gospel itself, which is by far the bigger issue. Religious freedom is sliding. Anti-conversion laws are being passed in some states that would make it criminal to pray for someone about certain issues, even at their request. I know that there's members of our community that find that unnerving and are concerned about it. What will it be like to be a Christian for our kids and our grandkids? Will it be fair? Will it be free? And should we even expect that it will be? As we reflect on the persecuted church, today we open up the book of Hebrews. It's a book that offers warnings and promises and human experiences to try and stir people to persevere in faith. That is what Open Doors do as they work with the local church in over 70 countries around the world, encouraging people to stay strong for Jesus no matter what. They don't exist to stop persecution. That's actually easy. People just have to stop talking about Jesus. Rather, they exist to help the church continue on in the mission of the gospel. Our big idea today is that those who persevere in faith are saved. Our brothers and sisters around the world spur us on to look beyond what is here and now and look towards what God has promised. Let your confidence in God be stirred this morning and your value of Jesus increase. Now, if you're here and you're not yet sure about Jesus, I want to say thank you for coming. It's great that you're here. As you hear these stories this morning, I want to invite you to consider what it must mean for Jesus to be worth this. So let's jump in. Our first point today is that we are surrounded by witnesses all around the world. Have a look at verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you are publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted this confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. The author reminds the readers of a previous time that was full of conflict and suffering, and he urges them to count the cost and endure again. I guess one of the reasons why we find this change in our culture so confronting and disturbing for us is we don't have that past experience of going through it. We like our freedom. We like our lives. We like our safety. And when you have only known religious freedom, the idea that it could be taken away or dulled down is confronting. Well, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 remind us that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses throughout the world and throughout history. Those witnesses urge us to turn our eyes and fix our eyes on Jesus. They tell us that Jesus is worth it. Pressures are supposed to make people withdraw and go away from their faith. But as we look at the stories of Rohan and Helen, and Miriam, and Marzieh, what we see is their faith enduring even under pressure. Our lives in Australia are lived relatively individually, but what we see in verse 33 and verse 34 in here is solidarity, unity of feeling and action among fellow believers as some suffer and are in prison. Christianity is not an individual term. We are brought together as people in Jesus for support and encouragement and compassion and empathy and courage, for solidarity. That privilege is not just with the faces you see as you look around the room this morning, but is for an entire cloud of witnesses worldwide who are brought together in prayer and in witness. When Frederick told his family that he'd been accepted into Garissa University in northeastern Kenya, they urged him not to go. That region is well known for being regularly targeted by Islamic extremist group Al-Shabaab. My father kept asking me, "Frederick, why can't you change universities? Why can't you go somewhere right where I know you'll be safe?" But I was assured of one thing. Only God could grant my security in Garissa. I had two missions to accomplish when I went to university in the northeast: to come home with a degree in education and to spread the gospel. So Frederick became the chairman of the Fellowship of Christian University Students. Each day they would gather at 5 a.m. for prayer before classes, and then they'd finish the day in an evening worship service. The evening before Easter Sunday 2015, the atmosphere in that service was very different than normal. "Spiritually, you could tell that something was going on," Frederick said. "Almost everybody was down on their knees in worship without caring whether it was dusty or not." The meeting also went longer than usual. Frederick stayed up till 2 a.m. counseling a member of the group. By morning, he was so tired that he missed the 5 a.m. prayer meeting. But the sound of nearby gunfire woke him from his sleep. Extremists had stormed the university, and the prayer session was their first target. All 22 people in that room died. Frederick left his room to investigate the sounds, but came back to get his shirt and his shoes. By that time, the extremists had already entered the dormitory. With no way out, he hid under his bed. "They shot someone in my room. I can't explain what happened to me. I couldn't tell if I was dead. I couldn't tell if I was asleep. But I lay still for hours." 148 people lost their lives at the attack on Garissa University, and over 100 more were injured. Frederick said, "I felt like Job receiving the bad news. It's really painful to know that we have lost so many from our number in our small community, including the person that he had counseled the night before. Unlike him, she had made it to the prayer meeting that morning." All over the world, Frederick says, persecution is rising, both in frequency and intensity. Though it may differ in nature, there is a common thread. Persecution exists wherever the gospel is shared. "Some are saying that I am very strong, but I can tell you, if it were not for your prayers, I could not have come this far. I would have collapsed on the very day, but for the grace of God, which is sufficient, and the support of other believers." Christ speaks about persecution for the church, not just in Kenya. It's the church under the sun. We are one body, although we are separated by geography. We need to support one another to see the body of Christ grow together. See, Frederick shows us what Hebrews teaches us. The church worldwide is a whole body together. In the midst of our uncertainty and nervousness about what faith looks like for our kids and grandkids in this country, we are surrounded by witnesses like Frederick, who tell us that only God can grant our security. We are surrounded by witnesses like Maryam and Marzieh, who, even though they're imprisoned for their faith, continue on in the gospel with joy. We're surrounded by witnesses like Helen, who tell us that anyone can share the gospel as long as they're not afraid to die. We're surrounded by witnesses that tell us that persecution is not the worst thing that can happen to you. Loss of faith is. We're surrounded by witnesses who show us the profound difference between what is lasting and what is temporary. We're surrounded by witnesses who are willing to give up things that are short-lived so they can grab hold of the things that are better and last: life forever with God in Christ. These witnesses urge us to fix our eyes on Jesus and not lose our confidence. And they in turn are surrounded by us who stand in solidarity with them. They are surrounded by us who continue to pray that they would endure in Jesus. Our response to them is not pity and it's not awe, but it is to stand side by side. Prayer is by far the most common request of the persecuted church. We are called to suffer along with them for us to know their world and for them to know our support. Now, we can't do that if we pity them. We can't do that if we elevate them to some other form of Christian. And we can't do that if we leave here and then tomorrow forget about them entirely. We can only do it if we become part of the worldwide church. I want to invite you this morning to think about what it means for you and for your family to suffer alongside with those who give so much for our faith and for our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the practical things we do in our family, and it takes 5 minutes a day, is we have a prayer book we pray through with all the different countries in the world. It's actually reminded me that we've slipped a bit on ourselves. It means that we remember them in our prayers. And it means that my kids growing up knowing what faith looks like in all its forms around the world. The big thing I want to encourage you to think about this morning is becoming a subscriber to the persecuted church through Open Doors. That partnership gives them discipleship resources, it gives them community development and emergency relief because we stand side by side with them. And that brings us to our second and final point this morning. We are to persevere and not shrink back. Have a look at verse 35. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a little while, the one who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. The author is utterly convinced that God will do what He says He will do, and that is the ultimate ground of perseverance in faith. As you consider verse 37, I want you to remember what it looked like for Jesus to do the will of God. The night before He died, He was in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. With full view of the suffering that was to come, He prayed, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." He trusted the Father completely with His future, and He followed His will accordingly. Hebrews 12:2 reminds us that it was for the joy set before Jesus that He endured the cross and scorned its shame. Jesus is our greatest witness of what perseverance through suffering looks like. He ridiculed the shame and the pain that the cross was going to bring because He saw before Him a great joy. And that great joy can't just be heaven, because He already had that. His joy before Him was the joy of being in heaven with you, seated at the right hand of God the Father, ruling as King, such that the sufferings and the brokenness and the sadness and the sin of our lives is no more. Because those things are gone under the perfect rule of our selfless King. Jesus saw that you were worth that stuff. Endurance is an expression of confidence that God will fulfill all the whole reality of what he has promised. I'm going to say that again because I think this is really important to get. Endurance is an expression of confidence that God will fulfill the whole reality of what he has promised. It's what the persecuted church has that we need. One of the reasons that we struggle with these things, and one of the things that inhibits us persevering in faith, is that we actually don't look forward often enough. Our eyes are dragged down to the here and now, and so our confidence ebbs as a result. We lose joy. We grow weary. And we lose heart. Just like Hebrews, though, our time of waiting is not yet over. In this period of time, we have two types of people: those who persevere and are saved, and those who withdraw and are lost. For those who have confidence that Jesus will one day return, the time of suffering now can only ever be a little while in comparison. The quote from Habakkuk in this passage reminds us that even when things are exceptionally bad for God's people, then we are to look forward and live by faith in God. A life that looks forward to trust God. That is the whole point of the great chapter of Hebrews 11 that Graham introduced with the kids' talk. Faith trusts in God in the midst of hardships because it longs for what God has promised. Persecution is not the worst thing that can happen to you. The loss of faith is. Faith is the way of life in this earth, and it is the way to eternal life in heaven. The opposite of persevering in faith is shrinking back and being found unreliable. Avoiding persecution, it's easy. All you need to do is stay silent and stay anonymous. No one's going to bother you. In the context of our passage in Hebrews 10, it starts by withdrawing from Christian community and by a willful acceptance of sin in your life. It's worth pondering whether we are seeing those things impact our timidity in our faith, here and in the West. Hebrews is a book of warnings and promises, and so don't miss the warning in this passage. Shrinking back ends with turning away from the living God. Terrifyingly, God takes no pleasure in them. That means that God rejects them. Those who shrink back will not be his. Like the wilderness generation in the desert, they will not receive what God has promised. But, the author says, we are not those who shrink back. Now, this is not an inspirational halftime speech to stir up the emotions temporarily. Go on, get out there, put your bodies on the line. He's not doing any of that. He is reminding them of who they are. They are not a people that shrink back. And that's not just for the persecuted church and these guys in Hebrews. It's also for us. We have the same faith. We have received the same promises. We pray to the same God, our Father. We have the same beautiful Jesus who endured the cross for us. We are post-Pentecost. We have received the same Spirit who gives endurance and faith to those who need it. The same Spirit that fixes our eyes on Jesus. Consider what the Holy Spirit does in the book of Acts with a bunch of fishermen. Consider what the Holy Spirit did the night before the gunman came to Garissa University. We are not people who shrink back, because we have received God's spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. The message this morning is not to toughen up, but to persevere by faith, to see who God is, and to be confident that He will fulfill the whole reality of what He has promised. We, you and I, are not people who shrink back, but those who have faith and are saved. Through their time in prison, Miriam and Maaziah held tightly to the promises of the gospel. They shared the gospel and prayed with those in their cell and with guards who had been touched by their story. God also provided them with prophetic dreams that allowed them to tell fellow prisoners when they'd be released. With God working through these women, one of the most infamous prisons became a place of evangelism and worship. Prison officials began to send new inmates to Mariam and Maaziah's cell because they saw them as a calming influence. As a result, the message of the gospel spread widely throughout the prison. More and more inmates began accepting Jesus into their lives. That is why we don't shrink back. Maaziah said, "We are not afraid of death. We are afraid of life without faith." International attention eventually got them released from prison 259 days later. They did not deny Jesus, nor did they dilute the depth of their faith, even when they were bribed with their freedom. Now, if you're not sure about Jesus, ask yourself, why did they do that? Consider their confidence for the future. Do you have that for yours? Whether your future is here in the sliding kind of religious freedom of our culture, or whether God sends you elsewhere to promote His message, you are not people who shrink back. We are those who have faith and are saved. Pay attention to the witnesses around us. Know their stories and support them in their faith, because it will support you in yours. Do not throw away your confidence, because it will be richly rewarded. Amen. We're now going to immediately apply what we've learned. We're going to spend some time together now in prayer for the persecuted church and for us as we live this stuff out. Now, for some, this is going to be a little bit weird and a little bit unusual for church, but this is a kind of a helpful reminder that we don't come to church to watch some sort of entertaining show, but we come to church to gather as God's people in His world. And so God's word calls us to stand side by side with our brothers and sisters around the world who are mistreated. They ask us to pray for them, and so that's what we're going to do now. So I'll just invite you in groups of two, three or four, somewhere in your rows, just gather, and we're going to pray for the next 5 or so minutes. You can pray silently, you can pray out loud. God doesn't care. Both are fine. We want to pray for the persecuted church that they will not lose their confidence. And we want to pray for us that we would hold on to God's will here no matter what it costs, that we would grow in faith and not shrink back. And so in about 5 minutes, the band will start to play and then we'll join in singing together, No Other Name, because there's no other name but Jesus that works us through brokenness and sadness and tears. And so let's pray for the persecuted church, and let's pray for ourselves that we'd remain strong. So just divide up now, do it silently, do it together. Let's spend some time in prayer thinking about what God's word says to us.